Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I would love to say that today's message is going to be really short and sweet. Honestly, I thought we wouldn't be here today. Some of you got that. And so I didn't have anything prepared until 6 o'clock last night. But, no, you know, sorry for the sarcasm there. Quite honestly, I don't really mean it in any derogatory way because I love people who are passionate about the Lord. And sometimes I think that we don't always have to agree on every area of our passion for the Lord. And there's a group of people who are very passionate about Christ's return. And I can be okay with that. I don't necessarily agree with methodology, and I don't always agree with the message itself, but I can agree with people being passionate about the Lord. Quite honestly, I have to look at that in a lot of different angles, a lot of different ways that we respond to people who stand up and say, God has told me, God will do, and I guarantee it through God's Word. Sometimes I may stand up here and say things that you don't necessarily like as well. So I want to treat those who I don't necessarily agree with tender hands. And I think we can all get to that same spot, right? But I did look on a website last night just out of curiosity to find out since it didn't happen quite like I think we were told it was going to happen, what's next? And I discovered that October 21 is now the end of the universe. So you got a few months to get ready. All right. Most Christians would really love to know exactly when and how Jesus is going to return. But I think many of us are reminded of the words of Christ himself, who said that no man should know the day or the hour of my return. Even Jesus recognized that he wasn't privy to all that information. But here's what we know. We know the way. We know the way to the end game. Whether we are raptured from this place, whether all of a sudden there are millions of cars suddenly unpiloted by people, or whether it doesn't work out quite the way we thought it was going to, we need to know our destination. We need to know the path. And that's kind of taking us to where we're going to be today. Our 11th week of Ashes to Fire, this sermon series that began a long time ago in the Lenten season of Easter. And now we are almost completing our third month of journeying through the betrayal and death of Jesus. Through this process, we've investigated the resurrection of Christ. We've tried to understand the responses to that resurrection. We've tried to put ourselves in the position of the disciples, Jesus' followers, as they had come to terms with that resurrection and what it really meant for them. All of this is really preparing us for a Sunday morning, June 12th, a culmination of this teaching series where we will embrace God's sweet Holy Spirit, that game-changing realization that God's Spirit is among us. And I realize that next week is a holiday, I've been told. It is a holiday, right? Many of us will probably be enjoying that holiday, and I bless you to do that. I hope that if you're not with us, that you're with family and you are investing in one another as you do that. But I want to encourage you, this week's service and this week's message is kind of part one of a two-part message that will come together next week. We're going to deal with John chapter 14, the first 14 verses today. Then we're going to start right at verse 15 and move on next Sunday. So if you cannot be with us, let me encourage you to go to our website within the next week and download that message and kind of just stay in tune with what we're doing as we're learning about God's Spirit, as we're learning about how the Holy Spirit works and the role He plays in our life. Today is that first part where we're going to be looking at a scene that's known as the Last Supper. In this particular narrative, Jesus encourages believers to be strong in their faith, and He promises to deliver that game-changing helper, the Holy Spirit, which we'll begin to look at next week. The table has been set. The supper has been served, and Jesus is spending His time, His last few moments with His disciples, giving one of His most passionate conversations that we have recorded in Scripture. Before we get there, You ever find yourself watching a movie, maybe a horror movie or something, and hear that terrifying music in the background? And you just want to stand up and yell at the projector or yell at the screen or yell at your TV and say, "Would you get out of the basement?" Anybody else just feel, you know, because you can hear that music, you can hear it building. You might say, "Why are you walking through the woods at 2 a.m, you idiot? What are you thinking?" Right? And the music has just gripped you. Building up for that really horrible moment. I've often thought it would be really cool if we could go through life with that musical score playing in our mind so we could grab a hold of the gravity of the events that we're in right now. You know? Like, if you had nothing to worry about and you were all carefree, maybe, just maybe, you would hear something like this.
Just take those old records off the shelf.
That's my carefree music of the day. And I'm not going to slide across the floor in my nunnies either. All right? Now, what if you had that ring shot and you won the championship game? Maybe, just maybe, when that moment was building, you'd hear something that sounded a little bit like this. Yeah? You're the champions! But you can't hear it, you can only hear it in your mind, right? Just embrace it just for a minute. How many of you still have your championship trophies out, gentlemen? Living in the moment? Alright? How about if you were wondering that you were falling for this woman or falling for this man, and what you were thinking was a little bit of music to help you know that you were really falling in love. Maybe if you could just hear a little music, it would help set the tone for embracing one another. Can you hear it? You feel the love? Sam, you with me? You getting there? Warming up here, buddy? You know, you're gazing into each other's eyes, and in your mind, all you hear. Tough crowd today. All right. The moment is there. The challenge is yours. Are you going to be the hero of the moment? Are you going to save the day right now? Yeah! That's for the men. I should have asked Sam after the Gladiator theme music. Are you ready to go in there and march into battle and save the day? If you could hear the music, I'm telling you, you'd be ready. Be ready to tackle anything that came your way, right? I got one more for you. How about if you knew? I mean, if you heard this music, you would be fair warned that you needed to get out of wherever you were, right? If the music could kind of set the tone that something really, really bad was going to happen, let's go to that final clip because it'll really help us know that we're in danger. Are you ready for this? What's it going to be? Everybody's like on pins and needles trying to figure out what I've thought of because it's terrifying. Dude, my hair's just stood up on my arms. Now, what if you take that and you go to a whole other level because you're taking a bath or maybe you're in the backyard swimming pool? If you could just hear the music, we would all be so much better off. We'd probably be better off. All right. It's a real test to see if we could have some fun here today. Now, thank you. Now, here's what I wish. Why are you playing theme music in the middle of your message? Here's what I wish. I wish that when we could go to that upper room scene when Jesus is with his friends, I wish that they could just simply grab a hold of the gravity of that moment. That what Jesus was sharing with them and the words that he was saying. I wish that there could have been that mood that had been established so that they would really grab a hold of everything, every last word. Because I really believe that as we're reading these words, as we're hearing the words of Jesus, we're hearing them subconsciously with a little bit of music playing behind us. We understand the power of this moment. As he's gathered his friends together for this last meal, and as he's broken the bread and he's sharing the wine, and as he's looked into Judas's face and he's given him permission to go do what Judas has already made up his mind to do, We understand that there's a lot on the line here. And we can get into that moment. But these men who have been following Jesus for 3.5 years, I believe we're still a little cut off guard, just like you and I are at times when something happens and we wish we just could have had a little warning with a score of music behind us. So we get ourselves into this room. I want us to be observers of what's taking place with these disciples and Jesus as they're listening to these final words, as they're embracing what Jesus has for them. He says these words, John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, he says, so that you will always be with me where I am. Harold Camping and his group of people who were promising Jesus' return yesterday believed that things were ready and that Jesus was coming back to get his followers yesterday. But apparently that didn't happen to be true. Everything apparently is not quite ready. But there will be a day. There will be a day when all of us will experience this moment. I don't know when. I don't know how. But I trust these words of Jesus when he says he's going away and preparing a place for me. These words remind me of this analogy of marriage that Jesus used often in his conversations with his followers. And in the early first century culture, there was a clear understanding of what Jesus was articulating here when he says, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go away. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because what would happen often is that there would be a groom who would propose to his wife. It would be a little bit more difficult than how we got by with it, guys, because they would actually have to come up with, as a family, a dowry, and they would have to submit some kind of financial, legal arrangement to say that I would love to be your daughter's wife or husband. That's not good. Love to be your daughter's husband. And they would make this arrangement of these funds and all this would take place. And there would be this moment where they would agree. Okay, yes, we will agree to have this union happen, that there will be a marriage. The next step the groom would do is go away. And he would go and he would begin to build a house. He would go begin to build wherever their dwelling would be. This was how it worked. Quite often it would happen where he would add on to his father's house. He'd go right to his father's home and he'd either go up or out depending on the property. And they would add on and he would come back and they would send word that the groom was ready with that structure, ready with that dwelling place. And then they would have a wedding celebration. And then they'd go home to his father's house. Now this analogy is very, very strong for us in faith. That Jesus has come and he's courted us. We have his words recorded in Scripture. He's created a dowry for us. He has offered a price and it says, it's my life. I'll lay down my life for you. That's the price I'm willing to pay. And then he says these words, don't lose heart. Don't freak out. But I am going away and I'm going because I need to prepare a place for you. And there is going to be more than enough room for you and all your friends and all your friends' friends to come and be with me so that we never have to be apart again. I wonder if the boys could grab a hold of what Jesus was saying to them. If there was any one of them sarcastic like me, they probably would have said, is the guy proposing to us? Because that's a little strange. Right? Because my mind's just really twisted when it comes to that. That's how commonly that language would have been to them. They would have been like, why is he saying this? They weren't grasping that Jesus was going to willingly lay down his life like he's been telling them. So Jesus has gone. Jesus did lay down his life. And he's warning them now, just a few hours before this betrayal, do not lose heart. Don't be afraid. You need to trust in God, and you need to trust in me. Because I'm telling you, it will work out. So the question I have right now is, where are we as people on the trust meter? How are we doing as people of God, trusting in everything that comes our way? How are we doing in trusting God with our children, with our marriages, with our jobs? How are we trusting Him with who we are? It's a question that we're going to come back to at the end, because this really all hinges on our ability to trust. Let's continue on. John chapter 14 again, this time in verse 4. And you know where, you know the way where I'm going. I kind of chopped a verse there because it's important to know that he's trying to say, I've taught you enough now. You know where I'm going. But our friend Thomas is back. No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And every female says, yeah, how can these guys figure out a way when they don't know where they're going, right? Thomas is willing to be bold enough in this moment to say, you telling me that you know, that we know where you're going, but we don't know, Jesus. You need to tell us where we're going. And Jesus told them this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. After 3.5 years of walking all around Jerusalem, all throughout Israel, teaching and healing and loving these followers, Jesus' final classroom setting with them looks like this. You should know the answers on this test. And all the students are sitting there going, we don't know all the answers for this test. This is their final time to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him teach on this side of the crucifixion. And we find them less confident than maybe we've ever seen them before. Thomas, the doubter. Thomas is also the bold one. Thomas is also the truth seeker. Blurts out, you keep telling us we know these answers, but we don't. Jesus, you need to help us. We're scared. And those hearing that question were likely agreeing with Thomas. Yeah, you're right. Jesus, please tell us this location. Tell us where you're heading. Jesus says this isn't a physical location. This isn't even a physical destination. He uses these words, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life. But he starts with I am. Again, another signal word for us to know that he's saying that he is divine. These words are words that have been used throughout Israel's history. When Moses first encountered God in a burning bush, God says, I am. And Jesus uses the same words, I am. And he's telling the boys that if you can just watch what I've done, if you can just learn from all these experiences that we've had, you'll find your way. The way, the truth, and the life, a phrase used throughout Jewish culture to talk about unquestionable completion. It would leave no doubts when Jesus utters the words, I am, and then this phrase, the way, the truth, and the life. I am all things. I will see you through. But the interesting thing about his words here are that the destination isn't even a place. He doesn't say, I'm the way to heaven. He doesn't say, I'm the way to paradise. He doesn't say, I'm the way to eternal life. He says, I'm the way to the Father, as if to say that Father God is our destination. That arriving at the experience of the Almighty is really what our goal ought to be. And friends, that can be experienced right here, right now. We get our eyes and our attention on heaven. Who's there? Who's not? When we're going to get there? Hopefully we'll make it. But what if the destination was just a little bit different? Not saying that heaven isn't real. Not at all. But what if our focused attention on our destination changed to experiencing the Almighty God right here and right now. And what of that was enough? Jesus says, I am. Everything about me points to the completion of God's work. I am the way to understanding all that God has for you right here, right now. It's not something you have to wait on. It's not something you have to just hope for. I am, boys, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In our world today, so many want it to be read, I am a way. I am a truth. I am a life. But the word the is so important in our language. There is but one way. There is but only one way. There is but only one truth. There is but only one truth. And there is only one who offers us life. Only one. We love to live in a gray world where we can think that we can just kind of make this however we want and we'll be all right. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus, in his final words, didn't paint that kind of a picture. He painted a picture that talked about him being the completion of God's work in our life and his process of sending his Spirit to us will be an amazing experience. Well, there's a disciple in the room who is not quite satisfied. His name is Philip. He wants to go to that destination right now. You say the destination is God the Father, he says. Well, then please, Lord, show us the Father. Then we'll be satisfied, Philip says. Jesus replies with these words, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Throughout history of Israel's understanding at this time, they were used to experiencing the presence of God. Abraham was visited, their patriarch was visited, they were using by angels, and three specific angels we believe to be the Trinity who had visited with him, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Moses experienced, as I said, the presence of God both on that burning bush moment and on Mount Sinai. Countless times God came to his people. So Philip is saying, if you are God, if you are in God, if God is working through you, then let's get there right now. Why are we waiting? And why are we in this room? Let us see the Father. Philip's response to Jesus' claim to be the way is understandable because he was hungry to experience all that God has for him. And if our prophets and our leaders of old had experienced God, then why can't we? Let's see God the Father. Jesus doesn't respond with a rebuke. He doesn't say, Philip, get behind me. You don't get it. He says to him with passion and clear understanding, the Father works through me and I am in him. The correct, I can't even say a word, the correct path in this is that the Father is saying this and then I'm saying it to you. I can do nothing without the Father working through me. Those are the words of Christ. They are one. They are connected. Do you look like your dad? Some of you probably do look like your father. I do. I look a lot like my dad. And when I was younger, people would comment on all the time. Unfortunately, though, I've got his good traits and his bad traits. We all have good traits and bad traits, right? My parents have them just like your parents do. The reality is that many of us can look like our father or our mother. I found some interesting people who look a lot like their daddy on the internet. You can find anything online. You know that? Look at some interesting pictures of people that look a lot like their dad. Is that not a stamp from 20 years apart right there? How about the next one? Look at those eyes shining right through. Duplicate. Got the same stare, man. Same linebacker stare going on right there. That one I like. I like the forced smile on the dad, like, get the picture taken already, right? One last one. Do you look like your dad? Do you act like your dad? Do you look like your Heavenly Father? Do you act like your Heavenly Father? How are we to know, Pastor? You're to know because He revealed Himself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. How do we look like our Heavenly Father? How do we look like Jesus Christ? Because we put ourselves in position to know what He looks like. Because we look at the family album. And we study our family tree. Because we're hungry to know what He has to say and how it impacts our life. Jesus says, you're seeing God the Father because you're seeing Me. When you observe Me, you observe Father God. When you hear Me, you listen to Father God. When you learn from Me, you learn from Father God. So do we look like our daddy? Jesus doesn't stop there. He says those qualities that you have, those qualities that you have, those qualities that I possess, you can have them as well. And He takes it to a whole other level. Very difficult scripture to understand when He goes on in verse 12. I tell you the truth, He says. Anyone who believes in Me will do the same works I have done. Man, I listen to Jesus say that and I go, what is He talking about? Then He goes even further. He says, even greater works. Because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in My name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask Me for anything in My name and I will do it. A new car, please! It's not here. Okay, let me read this again. Ask for anything and I will do it. Why isn't it showing up? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. All the stuff, all the work, all the moments and time we've had together, none of that's because I'm God. It's just because I have a clear understanding of God's work in my life. You are going to do equally amazing things. No, no. Guys, you're going to do even cooler things. You get to experience a whole nother level of life. And Jesus tells us that today. And we listen to those words and we say, no, we can't. Can't walk on water. I wanted to yesterday. My golf game was so bad I needed to. I can't walk through walls. I can't heal the sick. What are you talking about? Jesus, I can't do what You did. I certainly can't do even more. He promises us that we can. But only when it's according to God's will. Only when it provides a purpose and a plan for God's kingdom to be expanded. Only when God wants us to, then we can. And so yes, we can walk on water if God wanted us to. Yes, the sick can be healed when God wants them to. Yes, anything is possible that God wants to be possible. And He'll do it through us. No, He won't. No, He can't. I'm reading your mind. It isn't going to work. I've tried it before. I've prayed for someone to be healed and they died. I prayed for a job and I'm still unemployed. I've prayed for these things and I'm still not getting it. Nothing's been right in my life for years and I've been asking God enough is enough and He's not letting go. No, no, this doesn't work. Uh-uh. I'm not buying today. I hear you. And I stand with you. As just a regular guy who reads that scripture and wants to say, okay, God, let's get busy. Let's do this thing. Let's heal the sick. Let's see people get saved radically. Let's just take this town. And then it doesn't happen. And we sit here and we go, why? You know why? Because every step that we pray for, everything that we desire, even the good things of God's kingdom, it has to be born out of God's will. When Jesus says, when you ask for things in my name, what he's saying is it has to be according to our will and plan. To his will and plan. It has to be according to how he sees things. And quite honestly, a physical healing sometimes might not be the best thing. And it's hard to hear when you're on the losing side of that. God's plan is best. God's plan is divine. God's plan is what we need. Remember last week when Jesus started his sentence that way, he started it the same way this week. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me. He's saying again, verily, verily, guys, this is truth. Believe me when I say this. Trust in me. We can be about God's work right here and now today. The miracles, we can see them and be a part of them today. The life change in our hearts and in our friends' hearts, it can happen today. We can look at people with those eyes of compassion that he looked at with others, and it can happen today. His wisdom, his understanding, it can happen today. He can give that to us. I know we love to take those verses out of context and ask God for everything and then get mad when it doesn't happen. We need to be a part of God's kingdom. We need to understand God's bigger perspective. And we need to be humbled to a place of pure obedience to his plan. It is the only way this works. Do you seek to honor God with your life? What Jesus is saying is, ask for it. I will ask, you ask for anything that's searching for righteousness, and I'm there for you. Do you want to accomplish his will in your life? Ask for it. Do you want to do amazing things for the kingdom of God? Ask for it. Do you want to live righteous and holy life? We need to ask for it. We need to ask for it. So what does all this mean for you and me? What is our takeaway from the words of Jesus this morning? Well, I believe it all comes together right where we started. When Jesus said and asked his boys to trust him, I believe that's right where we need to land as well. Do you trust Jesus is leading you today? Is he leading your life today? And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Is Jesus leading you today? Is he leading your life, your family? Do you trust that his ways are higher? Do you trust that his truth is supreme? Do you trust that his is the only pathway to life? Do you trust that Jesus wants to empower you to accomplish ridiculous things for his kingdom? Do you trust him in all these things? Do you trust that the bad things happen for a redeeming purpose? Do you trust the tests that come your way to be right and good, to make us his children? His divine plan and purpose for us is often difficult to bear. But let's remember what happens after this conversation that Jesus had with his friends. He went to the cross. He prayed a prayer that said, God, Daddy, if you could take this cross away from me, if you could take this cup from me, I'm good with that. But nonetheless, your will be done. And then he spent the next 12 to 14 hours being beaten and bruised, cut wide open, and hung on a cross for you and for me. Because that was the best plan, to redeem you and me. And so we face pain on this earth and we say, why, God, why? Why do we suffer? Why do bad things happen to us? When we trust in God, we trust that all things happen for a redeeming value. Maybe you've been angry with God recently. He understands that anger. But he asks you to trust him today. Maybe you've doubted his existence recently. He understands that. But He asks you today to trust in Him. Trust Him. Maybe the church doesn't light your fire, or maybe you've been wounded by the church in the past. He wants you to know that He loves you. And though the church is the best expression of receiving His love today, He knows that it's also not perfect. But what He's asking you to do is to trust in Him more than the church. Trust in Him and not a man. Maybe you're scared. Maybe it's just a little intimidating to surrender your life to His plans, to His will, to His ways. Maybe you're terrified to adopt what it really means to be a God follower into your life. Maybe the idea of reading the Bible or joining a Bible study sounds as enjoyable as a colonoscopy. Maybe it's just terrifying to you today. Can I tell you this? Because that's terrifying to me. I sat last night and thought, what's the scariest thing? Okay, I'm writing it because that's what came to my mind, God. All right. As scary as surrendering your life, as scary as following His ways can be, His ways are the best ways. His plan is the best plan. He's asking you, will you trust Me? My plans are good for you. Will you trust Me to complete you? Will you allow Me to be the way, the truth, and the life for you? He's asking you today, not with a finger of judgment, not pointing at what's wrong in your life. He's asking you if you will trust Him with arms that are wide open, palms out, and ready to receive you. God is not a God like this, judging, making you feel horrible. God is a God who's embracing, but not willing to let you stay in the condition that you're in. When He grabs a hold of you, He brings you out of that and allows you to experience a whole new life. Our God isn't a God who hugs and says, okay, stay sinning, it's okay, my grace is big enough for that. No, He hugs, He loves, He embraces. And just like Jesus said, when He embraced those who were in sin in His ministry, go and sin no more. Let's do this together. Let's do this hand in hand. Our God is a God of embrace. And He's asking you today with arms wide open, will you trust Me? Will you trust Me that My ways are right? Will you trust Me that My truth is accurate? Will you trust Me that I will bring life and bring it to the full? Let's pray. Jesus, You are everything we need. You give us life, You give us hope, You give us purpose. And there is no reason that we shouldn't trust in You completely today. No reason at all. But I acknowledge that we don't. There isn't a reason I can think of why we shouldn't surrender ourselves to Your perfect plan, but we don't. There isn't a better option in life than following You, following Your love and following Your ways. But too often, we don't. Forgive us today, Lord God, for the times that we've trusted in others more than You. Forgive us today for the moments when our plans seemed more right than Your plans. Forgive us today for asking more from You than we ought. Move us now to a place where we can trust in You over our own stuff, where we can trust in You over our own security, and where we can trust in Your kingdom above the kingdom we're building here. Today, God, I ask that You would move us toward trusting in all these things. Your kingdom, Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. Help us, God, to trust in You supremely above everything else, above anything that comes our way. Help us to trust in You.
And may all of this be done according to Your holy name, Your righteous will, and Your divine plan. I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our powerful Savior. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.